Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's explore together this morning more aspects of the grace of God and God's faithfulness to us as he doles out that grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we read this marvelous promise. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above or beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Last week, we were studying from the book of Hebrews how the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is able to sympathize with us in all of our struggles, all of our weaknesses, because he was tempted in all points like we are tempted. Pastoral staff told me that some of you struggle with that. That in your comments throughout the week and in Sunday school classes, you wrestle with the fact that Jesus Christ was as tempted as you are. Let me emphasize again this morning. Temptation is different than sin. The word that's translated temptation here in this passage, 1 Corinthians 10, that word temptation has two aspects. It's also translated test or trial. It does not always mean tested to enable or test you in order to cause you to sin. That's what temptation is. But the temptation reflected in this word, temptation, is a test or trial that is designed to discover what you're made of. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced all during his life. You need to understand that he understands, not just by abstract thought, but by personal experience, because if you do not understand that and accept that, then you will be unable to draw upon him as your helper in the midst of your struggle with sin. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And in every point where you are tested, he was tested. He passed. He went through all the tests without ever succumbing, without ever moving from the test to an active sin. He could see the depth, the nature of the test, and he could avoid it. And that's why he is such a wonderful helper to you and me in our trials. Because he knows all about the test, all about trials, he's able then to take his wisdom and his experience and apply it to you and to me. That's what this verse tells us. It tells us that God is faithful. We can trust him. Trust him to do what? Well, to do several things, all of which flow out of his full knowledge of the test and the experience of being tested. There's no test, no trial, there is no experience which would entice you to sin that is strange to him. He's experienced it all. You're living in a family where not everyone in your family is sympathetic to your faith. Jesus grew up in a family, was surrounded by brothers and sisters. Even his mother doubted his sincerity, thought he'd gone nuts. His neighbors rejected him. There are many instances in Scripture where Jesus was tempted in the physical realm with wealth, with power, with prestige, with sexual temptations. He faced all of that. And he knows what the test is like, And he knows how the test works. And he knows how to help you and me through the test. And he is committed to us. God is faithful. Now this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that talks about temptation occurs in an interesting passage of Scripture. If you look at verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples." You'll notice back earlier in this chapter, back in verse 5 and 6, you read the same thing in verse 6. "Now these things became our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." The apostle is talking about the experience of the children of Israel back in the wilderness. That's the context. And he begins the chapter by telling us that they had all the kinds of blessings from God. And all of them experienced those blessings, but some of them, most of them, failed. They succumbed. They collapsed under tests, under trials, under temptations. And that's what verse 5 tells us. With most of them, God was not well pleased. They failed to please God. And as a result, their bodies were strewn in the wilderness. Those things that happened to them are our examples. That is, we can study their lives and see what the temptation looks like. We can see how temptation develops, and we can see how temptation weakens, and we can see the benefits of resisting temptation. And we can see historic models of what happens when you overcome temptation. That's what the Old Testament stories are recorded to accomplish. They're recorded to give us historic, actual, historic, personal examples of people just like us who face the same kinds of tests that you and I face. We can see what happens as the test develops, and we can see how victory is better than defeat. That's the point. The Apostle Paul is telling us that we're not left in the dark when it comes to the matter of temptation. He, in this passage, then gives us a series of encouragements. The first one you want to note and mark is in verse 5. When it comes to temptation, when it comes to tests, when it comes to trial, the acid question is this: who are you trying to please with your decisions? That's number one. That's basic. The test is going to uncover your deepest motivation and mine. You know, it's easy to talk, it's easy to sing, it's easy to boast about how much we love God and how much we want to serve Him and how we want to please Him and how we want to respond and be served. All that cheap talk is easy. The test is to separate those that sincerely are committed to that from those that are just blowing smoke. Now, it's a sobering thought that of all that estimated 3 million people who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses and experienced all the blessings of God in providing for them during that wilderness experience, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Their lives did not please God. So when we think about temptation, let's start at the bottom ground. Let's ask ourselves this morning, are we sincerely, honestly desiring to please God with our lives? Or do we have other agendas that are more basic and more desirable to us? Our own pleasure, our own success, our own fulfillment. our own popularity, our own comfort. Now, the key in each of those is our own. God is very interested in those same things. And Scripture tells us that God desires for us success, fulfillment, accomplishment. God does not want to destroy us. We are the objects of His love, and He draws us to Himself in order to give us His grace to accomplish in us those things that are good and wholesome and beneficial. That's God's agenda for your life. The question is, do you want what God wants for you? The test will prove the answer to that question. And every test and every temptation, whatever its orientation, wherever it comes from, ultimately is designed to bring you to understand your true motives. There's a second thing we must learn from the examples of these who fell in the wilderness. You see it there in verse 6. They became our examples. That is, their experience is recorded for us to show us how temptation works, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And that's the second thing. A test or a temptation doesn't put evil inside you. A temptation or a test is designed to make it convenient for you to have what you already are lusting and desiring to possess. See, that's why some temptations don't bother you, but they bother me. And some tests that really don't bother you or me bother her. A test, a trial, whether it's engineered by Satan with his evil, cunning desire to destroy you, or whether it's a trial engineered and designed by God in order to approve you, will only work as it provides the occasion for you to gain what you secretly want already. Wasn't that what Jesus was saying when he taught his disciples that from within, out of the heart of man, proceed fornications and pride and lust, and all those things that defile a man come from within? So what a test does, what a trial does, what a temptation does, it gives you the opportunity to express what you really want. So the most serious question this morning in talking about temptations and tests is to be honest with myself as to what I want in my life. Do I really want God to be pleased in my life? Is my goal honestly to secure His favor, to do the things that give Him delight? Secondly, what's my secret thought life all about? Who am I on the inside? Because it's who I am on the inside that's going to be revealed on the outside when the test comes. And see, that's why Jesus aced all of the trials. Because unlike you and me, we are born with a sinful nature. He wasn't. And that's what the little phrase means, that he was tempted at all points like we are, without sin. That is, he never had the struggle that you and I have of inward sin. He was clean from the inside out from the moment of his inception and through his whole life. But you and I are born sinners. And unless we take the responsibility of changing it, our hearts are going to desire evil things, things that do not please God. And a test, a trial comes, and all it does is open the door for you to express what you secretly have been lusting and longing for all along. Now, there's a third thing this passage tells us about this matter of testing and trying, and that is in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The thing is telling us here is that tests are designed to test or to try the depth of our commitment. A person who thinks he stands, a person who thinks he's above, a person who thinks she's above being tested, being tried, that they wouldn't fail, that sense of pride, that sense of confidence, if it rests within your own experience or within your own discipline, if it finds its root or finds its source or its strength from something inside of you, you're going to fall. The only security that I have and the only strength that is available for me by which I can confidently stand is through faith. Trust in a faithful God. See, God knows all about this business of temptation. And God knows that you are going to be tempted and I'm going to be tempted. And so he's trying to tell us, he's trying to educate us, he's trying to help us understand how temptation works. He's given us a whole book of examples through the Bible, and most especially the experience there of the people of God in the Old Testament back in the days of Moses. There's a fourth thing about the nature of temptation that this passage says. It's suggested to us in verse 13 by the words, no temptation has overtaken you. Overtaken you. You ever notice that? Few of us get up in the morning and think, today I want to be tested. I want to be tempted. Today I want to take on every possible avenue that's going to explore my weaknesses and test my commitment and my faith. And that's going to expose my inner lusts and thoughts. Few of us begin our day that way. Most of us are somewhat surprised. That is, a test comes, a trial comes. We may not even recognize it, but there it is. And sometimes we don't even recognize it until we're well into the process of being seduced or drawn into or thinking in the direction of the trial that is set before us. We're in the process, we're in the stew, we're in the heat before we're fully aware that we are being tested. Now, God promises something in this verse. He says that though temptation may overtake you, that temptation and trial seems to have a life or mind of its own, and that it comes upon you uninvited, unsolicited, when you are perhaps least aware or least prepared. It comes to you. It's just there. You don't have to welcome it or invite it. That's the nature of temptation. And it's the nature of temptation because, on the one hand, God is directing our lives and seeking to strengthen us by helping us realize what is weak within us. that we might confess that weakness and come to him for strength. Satan is very actively seeking to exploit any opportunity we give him in our thought life or our habit life, any crack he sees where you and I are weak in our commitment to God, that he might exploit that to bring chaos and trouble. Our friends and neighbors are also in this testing business. I mean, they've heard us make these bold claims of being born again. They've heard us sing and say that we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Our kids have heard us make those professions. And they want to know if it's real. Is that just surface, or is that real? And so they too engage in this process of testing us, trying us to see what's really true about us. You live in an environment where tests are going to come. Expect them. But understand that not one of the tests you have is unique to you. All of us are tested, and all of us are tested in the same way. One of the things that Satan especially likes to do in his mode of testing is to get us thinking that we are the only ones who have this problem, or that we have this weakness or this problem, and the problem and the weakness is so deep within us that it's chronic, therefore we can't possibly expect to win in the battle of righteousness in that area of our lives. We are victims. And he loves to feed us the information that we should not expect to overcome our weaknesses, especially that weakness. And so he brings along tests and trials in order to probe us to take the attitude that we are victims. We can't help ourselves. That we simply have to sin. That giving into temptation and trial and letting our weaknesses overtake our lives, that's just human nature, especially if you got a weak human nature like I got. See? Don't buy that. It's a lie. Every test, every trial, every temptation you face is common to men. Other people have the same tests. Other people face the same trials. You're not alone. And God knows your weaknesses better than you do. Therefore, the promise is that with all these trials and tests coming, God is going to step in, and he, out of his faithfulness, is going to manage the process for you. Get that. God is going to manage the process for you. He's going to be there with you in the midst of the experience. And look what he's going to do. He's going to make sure that you are not tested above what you are able. See, God knows exactly what your limits are. You don't. He does. And God, who knows your heart, and God who made you, and God who knows your weaknesses, and God who empathizes with you, and God who has experienced in the testing and temptation process personally, that God has signed up to be your manager in this whole process. And he has promised you that you will never have to yield to any temptation or test. You never have to accept failure because the test is greater than what you can bear. Never. You're not a victim. You have a personal manager who has taken upon himself the obligation of filtering through all the possible temptations and trials that could come into your life and laying aside and refusing to give access to you those that would overwhelm you. And you see, God also knows how strong you are, how mature you are. And this verse also means that God is not going to give you a college-level test when you have kindergarten-level faith. He doesn't need to. A first-grade test will very quickly show you that you need to grow up. You need to begin to apply spiritual truths to your life. You need to become mature and strong in the things of God. So tests that would overwhelm you, God will eliminate. Aren't you glad for that? That means you can leave this building this morning and go out into that world, into your home, into your workplace, into your school, wherever you go, and you can be assured that God has already filtered out the trials and temptations that would overwhelm you, and God is faithfully committed to your success in facing the ones that He allows to come into your experience. It's incredible. It's like God takes the test ahead of time. And He goes through and He strikes out all the questions that He knows you don't have a prayer of answering. And He says, nah, can't ask that. Nah, can't do that. He does one more thing. This God who filters the temptations and trials also guarantees He will make a way of escape. Did you read that? So anytime you face a test or trial, look for the way through. Now, the way of escape doesn't mean that God is going to engineer a way for you to run away from the test, defeated and overwhelmed. It means that God is going to make a way for you to bear up under the test and pass the test. To bear up under the trial and escape the sin. Oh, one final word about this trial business. There are some tests and some trials that God doesn't want you messing with deliberately. You see there in verse 14, it says, flee from idolatry. There's also a verse of Scripture that says, flee youthful lusts. There's another verse that says, flee fornication. There are certain sins which God has labeled toxic and destructive. And He wants you to avoid any overt contact with that sin. He wants you to flee it. See, the problem with the guy who thinks he stands, up there in verse 12, is the guy who thinks he stands, the guy who is inflated with his own sense of strength, his own sense of wisdom, his own strength, sense of self-control and discipline, that guy tends to wade in where he's outweighed. And he'll fall. She'll fall. They will tend to test God, and they'll fall. There's some sins that I should simply flee. That is, I remove myself from the arena of temptation. Now, that certainly has to do with magazines that I read, books that I read. It certainly has to do with the pictures, the movies, the TV fare that I engage in. It may have to do with where I eat my lunch. It may have to do with the kinds of friends that I choose to make my personal friends. But the point is, there's enough temptation without you deliberately putting yourself in a vulnerable position and being foolish about your faith. Where you have weaknesses, recognize them and avoid those places and those events where your weaknesses are going to be exploited. There'll be enough tests. You won't have to deliberately put yourself in harm's way. Well, this is a marvelous verse. What it tells us is that the God who is our great high priest and who has been tempted in all points like as we are tempted, without sin, and who invites us to come into his throne of mercy, the throne room of heaven, and find grace and mercy to help in time of need, that he doesn't just sit there in heaven with his arms folded saying, well, I'll wait till you come. Now, this verse says that that same God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, rolls up his sleeves, comes down into your life experience, and takes on the task, the responsibility of managing your personal temptation life. That's what that verse says. So he is not only able to understand what it's like to be tempted, but he takes me on as his personal care. And that verse says that that God is faithful and he will manage your temptations for you so that you can succeed in bearing up out of them. Instead of temptations then becoming destructive, instead of temptations overwhelming you, what God does is God uses those temptations to strengthen you and to teach you to trust him and to discover in him, as we'll see as the message series follows this summer, that even your weaknesses can be occasions by his grace to accomplish things that give him glory. It's incredible. Really incredible. But the thing we want you to see this morning, the thing I want you to take with you this morning is that God, who empathizes, who feels with, who knows, who understands what temptation is because he's been there, done that, and has the scars, and was always victorious, that God signs himself responsible to faithfully manage you and your life, and the temptations that come to you. Think one more time. Are you truly wanting to please God with your life? Are there secret lusts, desires for evil things that you would never want to talk to anyone else about, but you know they're there? Better confess them. Better surrender them. Are you taking the time to learn the lessons from the examples God has given us in Scripture so that you recognize temptation as it comes? Are you humble in the face of the temptations that are sure to come? Or are you arrogant and proud and, no thanks, I don't need your help, God. I can manage this myself. Do you understand that temptations are going to come? They are going to overtake you, not defeat you, but they are going to confront you. You are going to be tested, tried. But this great God, whom we can trust, has promised to be in management of the temptation process for you, because he wants you to be victorious. He wants you to succeed. Well, Father, the passage before us gives us incredible promise that we don't have to sin. We don't have to be prisoners to sin. That Satan doesn't have permission to just jerk us around at his good pleasure. It tells us that if we are sincerely seeking to please you in our lives, then you will indeed be active in managing our trials and temptations, and that you will be our secret because we can trust you to be there. And when we go into tests and trials, when we see that we are being challenged and tested, we can look to you. And we can be sure that there will always be restraint on the temptation. It will not be allowed to press us beyond our resources in you. And you will always make a way of escape, a way through, so that we can bear up and be victorious. Not just to win that battle, but to gain that strength and to increase in our spiritual maturity. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, and in just a moment we'll sing a verse or two of a chorus that will give us a chance to express our commitment to the Lord. But before we do, is there in your heart a frustration at being overcome, overwhelmed by temptation? You feel that you are just not going to be able to live a successful Christian life? Then will you this morning take your eyes away from your own limited resources and your past history of failure, and will you fasten your faith upon the faithful God? Will you believe that he knows and understands the temptation process? Will you accept his direction and guidance? Will you right now pray to him a prayer like this? Father, thank you for being faithful and personal. Help me to recognize the temptation. Help me to expect those temptations. Help me to rejoice in the opportunity of being tested, that I might discover more of your grace and see your strength made perfect in my weakness. Give me eyes to see the way through. Give me a heart that longs to be true to you, a will to choose the way through rather than yield to the temptation. You might pray a prayer like that. Our Heavenly Father in this passage tells us that he wants us to be successful in living our Christian lives. He wants us in every trial of life to be able to be victorious. That's his goal. If you're here this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, then you don't have much chance against the temptations that are going to come. They're going to pretty much overwhelm you. But the root of your problem is not the temptation. The root of your problem is that you, like I, need a Savior. You need someone to forgive you of sin and someone to come in and deliver you from temptation. And that's what Jesus offers to do. And I would encourage you this morning to trust him. You may this morning be feeling needs and burdens in your heart and your spirit, things that you need to settle before the Lord so that you can go out those doors prepared to engage the temptations that are going to come. If that is true, I invite you to bring those concerns, those prayer needs. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, it's the best offer you'll have in all of your life.